The psalm which you heard read this morning has the most remarkable verse in it, Psalm 99, verse 5. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before His footstool. He is the Holy One. The Hebrew translated here, fall down, also means worship. It also means prostrate yourself. Psalm 99, verse 5, proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before His footstool. He is the Holy One. And then the reading that we heard from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, talking about all of the gifts and then going on to talk about love and do we have love in chapter 13. But chapter 12 begins this way, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It's important to understand what's being said here. When Jesus died and was raised from the dead and resurrected and ascended into heaven, He left behind His body. Not the physical body which He took with Him in the resurrection and the ascension, but the body of Himself as His believers. And just as all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the power and great deeds and miracles were present in the one man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all of those gifts are left to His believers, but distributed. No one of us has all of them. No one of us has none of them. We are each given one or more of the gifts which Jesus exercised when He was on earth. And so He talks about the gift of apostleship, of prophecy, of teaching, also deeds of power and healing and helping assistance, forms of leadership, tongues. Even elsewhere, it's spoken about gifts of hospitality, making people feel welcomed into God's family, into the body of Christ. All of these gifts come from the Holy Spirit, which is the way God makes Himself present to us as believers. It used to be that the Jews, when they went to worship, went to the temple in Jerusalem. And in the temple in Jerusalem was an outer court only for Gentiles, those who were not yet converted to be Jews. And then there was an inner court where worshipers could go. And then a court where only the priests could go. And then an inner sanctum called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was manifest. Not that God isn't everywhere, but in a special way, His presence, His Spirit, His glory was manifest in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was protected, or better, the worshipers were protected from the Holy of Holies by a curtain, by a veil, because if that veil was removed, any present would die. And only the high priest was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies, and only once per year, to offer a sacrifice for the atonement, for the redemption of the Jews. And when he went in, he wore bells on the bottom of his garment, and he had a rope tied to his leg. And if that high priest went into the Holy of Holies, having not first confessed his sins and been made clean from them, when he entered the Holy of Holies, he would be struck dead. And so the bells on the bottom of his garment were so that the other priests present, when the high priest went in, could hear if he was still alive. Because as he moved, those bells rang. And if the bells ceased to ring, they pulled out his dead body with the rope tied around his leg. And so in that day, God was made manifest in one place, especially and in great power, the Holy of Holies. And the believers, the followers, the worshipers would gather at the temple. At the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, when he died, the veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the worshipers was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies was opened to full view. And then Jesus promised this. You read it at the beginning of the book of Acts, that he would send the Holy Spirit, the power and the manifest presence of God. He would send the Holy Spirit to be present, not any longer in the temple, in one place, in the Holy of Holies, but to be present in each believer. And each believer, the body of each believer, was there forward, the temple of God. And so now when believers come together to worship, we do not gather together as worshipers at the temple. Rather, the temple gathers together in worship. And God comes in each of us and lives in each of us who have accepted the gift that Jesus gave us and taken him as Lord and Master. When we read of Moses in the desert, Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, Moses is in the mountain. No, not the desert. Moses is in the mountain. And he's there to meet God, to have communion with God. Exodus 34, verse 5 says this, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name the Lord." Exodus 34, 28 says this about Moses, "He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments," which we recited on our way in this morning. And then verse 29, which you heard read earlier, "Moses then came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God." And then Moses, or Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, and they saw the brightness of his skin because he had been in the presence of God, and they couldn't look at him because the presence of God was so great on the face of Moses. And so Moses put a veil over his face whenever he spoke to the Israelites because they could not stand to look at him. And whenever he went in to meet again with God, he lifted that veil off his face and he met with God in God's glory. Moses in the presence of the glory of God. And the glory of God reflected on Moses when Moses came in the presence of others after having been in the glory of God. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read about Elijah the prophet. We have Moses, the giver of the law. When God says to his people, "This is who I am, and this is how my people will live." When he gives the law, he is telling his people how they are to live and who he is. Moses, the giver of the law of God, taken out of the glory of God as Moses was in the cloud and given those 10 commandments after spending 40 days with God, eating nothing, drinking nothing. And then Elijah, the great prophet, comes along and he slays the prophets of the false gods. And Jezebel hears that Elijah has slain the false prophets, and she swears that she will kill Elijah for having killed the prophets. And so Elijah runs to get away from Jezebel. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And finally he grows tired. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, it says this: Moses asked that he, or Elijah asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. He fled. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up, ate, and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to the Mount of God called Horeb, which is also Sinai. Horeb and Sinai. Sinai is the tallest peak in the mountain range known as Horeb. So Moses and Elijah have both gone to the same mountain of God. They have both gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, fed by the presence of God. And so Elijah goes up the mountain, and the Lord comes to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answers, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And then the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." The Lord did this with Moses too. In fact, when the Lord told Moses that he was going to pass by, he picked Moses up and put him in a cleft of rock where the mountain was split open in a cleft, and he stuck Moses in that cleft so he would be safe. And then the glory of the Lord passed by Moses. And so now the Lord says to Elijah, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then there was a great wind, so great that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've been in some terrific windstorms on the coast of California, even here, where a tornado touched down a mile from our home here in Winfield just 2 years ago. Trees fall, houses fall. Great destruction is wrought by the wind that can bring down trees. Here it says the wind is so great that it splits the rock, splits the mountains and the rocks. And here's Elijah standing there, and this enormous, thunderous wind comes and splits the mountain and splits the rock. This wind that comes before the Lord. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. It came before him, but he wasn't in it. And then it says, and after the wind, an earthquake. Anybody been in an earthquake? I've been in two. Nothing is stable in an earthquake. Everything shakes. Houses, streets, trees, mountains. Nothing is stable. Any sense that you ever had in your life of being secure goes when the whole earth shakes. And so here's Elijah, and an earthquake follows the wind. everything rocks and shakes. And it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire rages through the mountains. But it says, the earth for the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence, which Elijah heard. Silence. And Elijah hears it. And it says, when Elijah heard it, the silence, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood at the entrance of the cave and then encountered God. Moses, 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink in the presence of God. Elijah, 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of Horeb, the mount of God, and then in the presence of God. And then Luke, first you'll remember the baptism of Jesus. Jesus goes to the Jordan, is immersed under it entirely, comes up. The heavens break open. The word in Greek actually is break. It says the heavens broke open and a dove descended, the Spirit of God. And a voice came from heaven and the voice said to Jesus. The voice to Jesus said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And then Jesus immediately, it says, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink. And there in the desert is tempted by Satan, but not taken by him. And it says, after those 40 days and 40 nights had passed, then Jesus was hungry. It doesn't say that he was hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses wasn't hungry. He was fed by God. Elijah wasn't hungry. The angel said he wouldn't be. And it says of Jesus that after the 40 days and 40 nights, then he was hungry. And Satan said to him, just command those stones to turn into bread. And Jesus said, reflecting the truth of his 40 days, the truth of Elijah's 40 days, the truth of Moses' 40 days, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 3 years later, 3 years later, Jesus is praying alone, except for his disciples. And he turns to them and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say one of the prophets arisen again. Some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist, come back to life. All of the speculations of the people about who this miracle worker, this great teacher, Jesus, truly is. And Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Messiah of God, the Redeemer of Israel, the one Israel has been waiting for, the one which has been predicted over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures. Peter says, you are the Messiah of God. And almost immediately after this declaration by Peter of who Jesus is, Jesus takes Peter, and he takes James, and he takes John, and he goes up onto a mountain. And on that mountain, here's what it says. This is Luke 9, verse 29. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. While he was praying, in a sense, the veil of his body, which had hidden the glory which was in him. That veil became transparent, and the manifest presence of God, the glory of God, began to shine through as he was praying, so that even his clothes became dazzling white. And his disciples would see on his face what the Israelites saw on the face of Moses, the glory of God. And then suddenly the disciples saw two men, Moses and Elijah, who were standing with him and talking and speaking with him about his, the English says, departure. The Greek word is exodus. That's the literal Greek word. They spoke to Jesus about his exodus. So we're here, we have Jesus on the mountain speaking with Moses, who had been 40 days and 40 nights under the shadow of God, in the cloud with God, and who brought the law, the commandments, down to the people, and whose face shone from the glory of God. And with him we have Elijah, who is the great prophet of Israel, and who himself was 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, and brought up onto the same mountain of God as Moses was, and who was the prophet to the Israelites, the greatest of the prophets, the representative of the prophets. And here Moses and Elijah are with Jesus talking about his exodus. And his exodus is not simply his moving from the mountain down into Jerusalem. It is not even simply the journey that he's on in his life and the journey which will take him to the cross and to the grave and lifted from the grave, made alive again, and then ascended into heaven. That is the exodus, but it is also the exodus in the same sense that Moses led the exodus, where he led the people of Israel out of bondage and captivity to the promised land. And it's what Jesus Christ does for his believers. He leads them from bondage and captivity into eternal life with him. After they come down from the mountain, after this meeting with Moses and Elijah, it says, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. That means they were tired, sleepy. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then Peter makes a peculiar comment, which I won't go into right now, about building a dwelling for Moses and one for Elijah. Three dwellings, he says. And while he is saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them. And they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." At Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit of God came down, the voice from heaven spoke to Jesus. And now the cloud of glory comes down, terrifies the disciples, and this time the voice speaks to the disciples, not to Jesus. This time the voice speaks to the disciples, and it says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say." And then the cloud lifts. Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is there alone. They descend from the mountain, and immediately they encounter a man whose son is demon-possessed. A demon which the disciples had tried to cast out but could not. And the son is brought to Jesus, and Jesus immediately dispatches this demon. And it says that those around wondered at the greatness of God manifest in his presence. Peter, later on in his letter, says this, 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses to his majesty." Peter says, we were there. We were on the mountain with him. We saw him transfigured. We saw the glory of God which was in him. This is not some myth that we've invented. We were there. In fact, when it says we have been eyewitnesses to his majesty, the word in Greek is exactly the same word which refers, after the casting out of that demon, all were astounded at the greatness of God in the presence of Jesus. Same word in the Greek. We had been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter testifies about having been there when this happened. And then in the Gospel of John, John says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so again and again, we see the presence of God, the manifest glory of God, as it falls on Moses, and he lives in it for 40 days and 40 nights, so that the Israelites cannot even look at his face. We see it in the life of Elijah as he too is brought up to the mountain with God. We see it in the lives of the disciples as they are brought up on the mountain in the presence of Moses and Elijah, and Jesus and the glory of God descends on all of them. And then that glory of God, the presence, the manifest presence of God, is moved by the sacrifice of Jesus from the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem into the temples of God, who are the believers and the followers of Jesus. He promises that he will put that Holy Spirit in each one of us. It's a promise he makes to everyone which claims his name. Everyone which claims his name. The glory on the face of Moses is the result of his communion with God. Prayer, Jesus was praying when the glory began to show on him. Prayer and communion with God will impart glory even on a homely and peculiar face. Prayer and communion with God will impart glory even on a homely and peculiar face. The glory shows where you've been. And each one of us has access to the same glory. It's what prayer is about. It is how we enter into communion with the Most High. And when we seek his face, his glory comes upon us. Each one of us. That's the gift that he's given us. We can enter into that communion through prayer. We can enter into that communion. And the more time we spend in prayer and communion, the more our faces will be like angels. Because angels spend their lives in the presence of God. It's why when an angel comes to deliver a word from the Lord, those that he comes to are terrified because the face of the angel reflects the glory of God. And the angel always says, "Don't be afraid. I come to bring you news from your Lord." That same glory is accessible to us as we seek the face of God in prayer and communion with him.